come on up. Did you all get everybody tell your dad Happy Father's Day today? Did you do that? Give me a nod, a wave, something. No, I didn't. All right, let's pray for you guys. Hey, Chris, you want to pray for these boys and girls today?
Thank you, Lord, Father God, for bringing us together this morning. We just thank you, Lord, for the children. This is the next generation of believers. Thank you, Lord, for the dads and the parents who are instrumental in really bringing the relationship with Jesus Christ to their young children. Lord, that's probably the greatest blessing a parent can give to a child, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that the dads live up to the testimony that the children may see visibly daily. In the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen. God bless you guys. There's a Bible in the seat there in front of you and below you if you're in the front row. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we want to remind you that please take that Bible and make it your own. If you know somebody that needs a Bible, take that Bible and give it to them. We don't want to keep God's Word to ourselves. We're here to spread it around. So use that. Today we're going to start a brand new series called Summer in the Psalms. Summer in the Psalms, you got one of these last week, and if you need one to pass out to a neighbor or someone, make sure you do that. They're in the foyer. And it has the messages we're going to be doing. The Psalms is kind of all over the place a lot of times, so today is how to get biblical prosperity. Next week is getting focused on God, and we're just going to kind of work our way through the first six Psalms. We may go a little further than that. We'll see how that goes. David was the writer of most of the Psalms, not all of them, but most of them. And David was not only a king and a shepherd, he was also a priest in a sense, but also, not in the New Old Testament sense, but in another sense, he was also a prophet at times. So it'd be interesting to see through some of these Psalms some prophecy that King David was able to give because God gave it to him. So it'll be interesting to do that. As we go through Psalms chapter 1, if you have trouble finding Psalms, if you just close your Bible and open up to the very center, you'll find the book of Psalms there, and that's just go to Psalms chapter 1. As we look at this today, I wanted to just kind of start out with, I don't know if you know this, but there's seven key areas of life. Seven key areas of life. There's a spiritual side of life, mental, physical, social, career, financial, and family. And if you take those seven areas of life and you neglect one of them, if you don't have a good balance in those, if you neglect one completely, it'll be the downfall of all the others. They're all interconnected, interrelated. Let me go through those again. They're spiritual, mental, physical, social, career, family, and financial. And if you neglect your financial life, you don't save for the future, you neglect that completely, you just live and you focus on career, you focus on other things, then you won't be able to retire with dignity. You won't be able to, you won't have anything saved up for the future. The Bible says that if a wise man saves for the future and a foolish man spends everything he gets, you won't have anything when Murphy shows up in your life. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know, when things happen, you got to spend money. The car breaks down, the transmission goes, you need $2,000. You're always going to be living paycheck to paycheck. You're never going to really be caught up unless you start, even though it's difficult, putting a little bit away for those rainy days, for retirement, for other things. If you work on your career, you work on all of these other six areas, you know, your mental, your spiritual, physical, and your career, and yet you neglect your family. You're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to go, what have I gained? I have no relationship with my kids. I've been divorced a bunch of times. I have all these things. There's no camaraderie. There's no fulfillment in my life because I've neglected different areas of my life. You get to the end of your life and the worst one is probably neglecting your spiritual life. You work on your family. You're the family dad. You're the hero of the house. You have an incredible career. Your financial life is secure, but you've neglected your spiritual life. The Bible says, "What profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul?" what have you gained? It was all for nothing. See, all of these areas are interconnected. And the downfall of one is the catastrophe for them all. So we get to Psalm chapter 1 and we see that it's all about blessing. How to receive, how to be blessed by God. How to have biblical prosperity. And when I say biblical prosperity, I'm not like a prosperity preacher that you might hear on TV. Do I think God wants to make us prosperous? Yes. But money may be the worst thing you could ever have, in a way. Money may be your undoing, and God knows that. So He'll give you enough, He'll make you secure, He'll do all of that. If you follow His ways, He'll bless you in ways you could never imagine. But God may really bless you in some other way, like as a missionary, to be able to give up much of his life to help some tribe, like our friend in Kinha in Nigeria. I mean, the things that he faces day in and day out when he's traveling as a missionary to spread the word of God is incredible. But he's given up a lot of other things in his life to help those people, and God richly blesses him as a reward of his obedience, because that's what God has called him to do. So blessing, prosperity doesn't always mean money. You might hear a preacher on TV say, you know, I heard one, Kim and I were, this is a true story, we were listening to this preacher one day, I won't tell you his name, and he said, what I want you to do is send your seed money and put your, as much, empty out your savings account, and I want you to put all of that money in an envelope, and I want you to write all your debts down, and we're going to have this giant bonfire, and you plant that seed in my ministry, of course, and put that in there, and we're going to burn that debt up, and it'll be gone. You've got to be kidding me. Do you see that anywhere in God's Word? So, that's not what this means. This means biblical, solid biblical prosperity, and God outlines exactly what that means and how to get it in each area of life, not just one. Nice to get debt-free, but if you get debt-free little by little, as God instructs in His Word, you'll be debt-free for life, not just for a moment. So we want to follow these things. You know, another area that I've needed, and I realized long ago that prosperity did not mean money necessarily, is being able to give a wise answer. How many of you, when you're faced with a challenge, when you're faced, your children come home and say, Dad, I'm thinking of this or that, do you have some advice for me? Would like to be able to give them not only solid, wise advice, but godly counsel. That's incredible. That's the best thing you can ever do for your children, right, Dad? We're at Father's Day today, right? To be able to give your children, to be able to give your parents wise, godly wisdom and godly counsel, not from what you think, but from what God's Word says. That's prosperity, is it not? David said, oftentimes, give me the words to speak at the city gate. Make my words wise as I speak to others. That's sometimes what David said in God's Word. And so here, prosperity, biblical prosperity, is being able to give that wise answer. And I think many of us would like to have that wisdom when our children's lives are completely falling apart at their own undoing, to be able to give them godly wisdom, godly counsel would be a prosperous thing in our lives to be able to do, wouldn't it? Say yes. Okay, good. I was just wondering, maybe I didn't get it. So, praise the Lord, eh? So how about knowing exactly what to do? Kind of goes along the line thing, but in our own life. We get to a crossroads in our life. Does God want us to take this way or this way? And sometimes God's Word doesn't tell us specifically, take this path or that path. God leaves those decisions up to us sometimes. It neither way is immoral, neither way is unethical. Neither way seems to, you know, this way seems great and so does this way. How do we choose those ways? God's Word has the answer for us, and we come along those all the time, don't you? Don't you come along those life decisions? And which way do we go? Does it matter which college I go to? Does it matter which career I take? Does it matter what God is calling or directing my life to be or do? God has an answer for us on all these things. And that is biblical prosperity and having the right answer and walking in that truth. So as we go through this today, God, turn to Psalms chapter 1. Also in your bulletin is a sermon outline, and you may want to take some notes there as we go through how to get biblical prosperity. You'll notice in your bulletin, the very first line, kind of is our theme for this. If you want prosperity, get your counsel from God. If you want prosperity, get your counsel from God. Look at the first verse in Psalm chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." That is an incredible statement. Oftentimes we will go through life and we will ask our best friend, we will ask our neighbor, we will ask somebody completely arbitrary. Well, I've heard people on the street, never even met this person, and say, "What do you think I should do? Come on, give me a break." That's not where we should be getting our advice from, is it? Right here it tells us, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." So many times we get counsel from people that are not Christians. We get counsel from people that are not Christians. We should seek to get counsel from the godly. We should seek to get counsel from the godly. Hear that today. How many times do we go and get counsel from people? We may, you know, I'm not a big fan of modern day psychology. Do you know that there's 700 different theories to modern psychology? 700 theories? All of them quite different from one another. And yet, we go to, many times, to a modern day psychologist or psychiatrist to get advice on how to live when we open up God's Word and it tells us how to deal with depression. It tells us how to deal with anxiety. It tells us how to deal with stress. It tells us how to deal, but we don't go to the source of life. God is Creator. God is the one who created everything. And if you believe that, and you believe that His Word is not only inerrant, but also sufficient, then should we not go to the God of all creation for the advice and wisdom of how to live life? He has given us this. We may have to find some godly counsel on how to find the answer in God's Word, but He always gives us the answer. How about marriages? Sometimes we deal with marriage problems for years and years and years and years, when the answer on how to fix a godly, how to have a godly marriage is right here contained in this book. One verse in particular can change your marriage forever. It's amazing if we'll just apply that truth, the husband and the wife. And sometimes the other partner isn't willing to go, but if we'll fix ourselves, how far God will take that obedience. So blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but notice the progression in this verse. Or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. First of all, I picture myself kind of walking down the strip in Las Vegas. My parents, we drove through Las Vegas, and we happened to stay there because we saw the lights, and we didn't gamble or anything. In fact, it's quite a funny story if I had time to tell it. But we stayed there overnight. I was probably 7 or 8, and my parents, we walked down the strip. And I picture, when I read this verse, about being there and seeing the glamour and the glitz and the lights and the, "Oh, come to me" type mentality that's on the strip in Las Vegas. And first of all, you're just kind of walking by. First of all, way in the distance when you're driving, we could see the lights and in this glow above the city. And we start to see it, we start to walk down the street, we're walking by the sin and the muck and the mire of that city. And then you start to stand. If you're picturing yourself standing, going by one of those zenos, kind of putting your mind in there, kind of standing and watching what's going on, And pretty soon, we didn't. I was obviously too young at the time, but this is the picture that runs through my head. You sit down at one of those tables, and you begin to gamble and take part in all the stuff that goes on in Sin City, USA. That's kind of a picture of what's going on. First, you walk around and you kind of see new friends and new acquaintances. And then you stand and you start to see more about what's going on. And then you finally sit down and start to take part in the sin that's going on. And that's the progression. First, you just start to get a little advice. Then you start to stand and watch. And then you start to walk, sit, and take part. Blessed is the man who doesn't do that, according to God's Word. So here we move on to verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord in this verse is the Word of God. That's the Hebrew, the law, but it also can be translated the Word of God. Do you know there's over 30,000 promises in God's Word? 30,000 promises. You know, as Christians, we don't live on the commandments of God. They help protect us in certain ways, but what we really live on, what feeds us as Christians, are the promises of God. The promises of God that we can tangibly claim for ourselves and put on, and God promises to come alongside of us. We've been doing this little thing on giving. At just about every service I've been mentioning giving, and that's on purpose because, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. But God promises, one of the promises, if you will give and you'll be obedient in that particular area of life, nobody should ask you for it. It's not something worth demanding of you. This isn't something that's between you and God. The blessing is this. You obey me in this, God says. And I will throw open the floodgates of heaven, and you will have so much blessing, you won't have room enough to take it in. That's quite a promise, isn't it? That's a promise you can bank on. That's more secure than Chase Manhattan Bank, which is a pretty secure bank, I hear. Right? But that's a promise you can really count on, because God made it, and he's not a man that he should lie. He always comes through. Yet some of us live with such scarcity because we just don't take God up on that promise. There's other promises. God says, husbands, love your wives as you love yourselves. Wash them with the Word of God. You know how much blessing comes from that? He tells us in Ephesians 5. Bless your wives. Encourage them. Strengthen them. A family that pulls together can go much further than he's doing his thing and she's doing her thing. Come under God's direction and pull together with whatever God's calling is for your family and move in that single direction and purpose. And wow, can you see things happen and get done. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He's going to live and meditate and think about those promises. But first of all, I want you to mark delight. Just underline that. And underline meditates. Underline delight and underline meditates. Delight is pleased by, or great pleasure in, or fulfills. That's another way of saying delight. In other words, when we read the Word of God, when we meditate on the Scriptures, this person doesn't just gloss over them. This person doesn't just read it in the morning to check it off on a box. And if you haven't been reading, I'm not telling you not to do that today. That's a great step, to read it and be so disciplined in doing so that it's on your checklist. It's on my checklist. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But if I don't read God's Word every day and meditate on God's Scripture, something is missing in me. I can feel it because I love reading it. Now, I have to confess, there's parts of the Word that I don't find very pleasant. My goal this year is to read through the Bible again, and you can get a little daily Bible and do that. I've been studying it, but I'm back at Solomon is now the king. Just happens, you know, and that's a great thing. But you know, I was reading through Leviticus. Now it's tough going. So I'm not saying every piece of Scripture, every piece is good for life and godliness. God has it there for a reason. But sometimes you're going, oh God, please give me a psalm, please give me some story that I can relate to, right? So we rejoin in discipline, yes, but we delight in God's Word. There's things that He wants to teach me. There's things He wants to show me. Do I get it all? Do I understand it all? Does it make sense sometimes when God says I wanted to wipe out this entire people group and their name's going to be blotted out forever? Men, women, children, donkeys, animals, everything, kill them all in the Old Testament? Read a passage like that and you go, man, I really have to focus on some of the attributes of God to understand that passage, that He was long-suffering with those people for a long time, that He was holy, but I still had a hard time wrapping my mind around passages like that. You're not alone. But I'm not God. And all I have to do is say, okay, God, I receive it. Now help me apply it. What do you want to teach me through all of this? And He'll show you. But the point here is that we delight in God's Word. That's the difference. This other person delights in other counsel. Counsel that's not godly. This person that God, we're contrasting here, and this is a contrasting verse, chapter, is that God, that He delights in God's Word. He finds pleasure in it. He's pleased by it. He finds fullness or fulfillment in God's Word. And the last, second part of verse 2, and on His law He meditates day and night. Meditate takes a further thinking than just a cursory reading or a glossing over or a quick, you know, you don't want to speed read God's Word, right? I taught all my children the importance of speed reading because you get a lot of junk you got to just quickly read through and move on with life, right? Get a few nuggets out of it and toss it. But God's Word isn't like that. It's better to read, if you have trouble with that, it's better to read short little portions of God's Word and think about it all day. God, what do you want me to get from this? Think about it as a sponge. You want to fill it up and then wring it out till there's nothing left. We want to get every single bit of truth and application out of God's Word. We want to meditate on it. We want to study it. We want to drill down and dig out and not go quickly through God's Word, but really absorb it and take it in. That's what this person does. So there's the two put-ons. We're going to delight in it and meditate on it. As we study through the outline here, I've got two things here. You must be directed by the Word, not by the ungodly counsel. And the second blank is there, you must be delighted with the Word. You must be delighted with the Word. Let's go to this one. You must be delighted with the Word. Verse 3, and we're going to have a lot to unpack in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's the man that doesn't get his counsel from the ungodly, but meditates and delights on God's Word day and night. Tree planted by streams of water. Notice, first of all, that streams is plural. Streams is plural. We picture this tree, this massive tree. Has anybody been to Animal Kingdom in Orlando? Okay, a few of you. You know the tree of life that's in the middle? I mean, it's funny that they say tree of life. There's not a whole lot of godliness in Walt Disney World. But they have the tree of life, and it's this massive man-made... You look at it, it looks very real, right? But it's all fake. Even the leaves are all fake. There's nothing real about it. There's no real life in the tree of life. It's this massive tree. So picture a tree like that. This massive tree. And on every side of it are streams of water. This tree is well watered. I know you can overwater plants, because I've killed some plants by overwatering them. Not a green thumb farmer up here, I'm telling you. But this tree has lots of water, not one stream watering it, but streams on every side. It's well watered. When you read through the Genesis, it begins in the Bible with streams of life and ends. The Garden of Eden was so well watered. God watered the garden Himself. We have to water our gardens, right? But God planted the Garden of Eden, and He watered the Garden of Eden. And there was so much water coming out of the Garden of Eden. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, that four mighty rivers flowed out of Eden. Four. And the Euphrates being one of them, that we still have the mighty Euphrates River that runs through Egypt. Four. That's the kind of mental picture that God wants us to have here with a well-watered tree that He's referencing as our life. That's the kind of blessing that's flowing. So He begins Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, with this tree. And at the end of Genesis, at the end of Revelation, in Revelation 22, verse 2, the very last chapter of Revelation, He refers to another river. This river flows from the throne of God, not Eden. River flows from the throne of God down the streets of the city and waters 12 trees of life. Not one tree of life that there was in the first garden, but 12 trees of life now. And their leaves are for the healing of the nations. That's a well-watered tree, a bunch of trees from the throne of God. And that's the picture that David's giving here, that the water that's received for these trees is the blessing, the flow of life from the throne of God to His people, to the believer that meditates and delights in His Word. That it's more than just what you get from reading the Bible, that physically, spiritually, you get a flow of grace into your life because of your obedience and meditating and reading and delighting in God's Word that you can get no other way. And it's not a trickle. It's not one river. It's not a cursory once in a while watering that I might do to my garden that dies. It's a rushing, mighty flow of waters, rivers that flow in and through and to us that we have life in, that we can live and function by. That's quite a promise, isn't it, from the reading of this? I put four notes, if you'll open up your bulletin. I gave you four pictures because water is so frequently used in God's Word to back up that I'm not just arbitrarily making this up this morning. Now, how do you get that from that verse? It's because you have to take all of Scripture in proper context to get what we just got. So here, the first one, the first pathway, the first little note here, is water for drinking is a picture of the Spirit of God. The water for drinking, we can live on this. This tree is drinking this water for its nutrition, and that's the Holy Spirit that God gives us. But if we don't dwell, have you ever noticed that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God most of the time in your life? The vast majority of the time? You'll be going along, you'll wonder what to do in this situation or that situation, and all of a sudden, you'll get this, sometimes it's just a few words that He'll give you, and it'll trigger a verse, and you'll go look it up and go, of course, that's what I need to do. That wasn't you. That wasn't your wonderful memory system. That was the Holy Spirit reminding you of something you read. That happens all the time. You'll be talking to somebody and you won't have a clue how to answer them, and all of a sudden, in an instant of time, you'll get just a verse will pop in your head that you've read and studied and looked at a couple of times. You have no idea what God wanted to do with it. You're talking to someone, and all of a sudden, you get that verse. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the water flowing from the throne of grace to give you that word, that timely word. The next one is water for the washing. Water for the washing pictures the Word of God. And that's in there's three of them, but the one that I remember the most is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Husbands, wash your wife with the water of the Word. It cleanses us. It washes us so clean from the contamination and the junk in the world. We know what to do and how to act and how to behave because God comes alongside of us with that flood of water, and it keeps us clean. The next one is thirst. We had Kim sing that song on purpose today, As the Deer. Not one of her favorite songs. She sings it once in a while. But we did it first today because thirst for the water is an image for thirst of God. If you hunger, Jesus says in Matthew 5, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Hungering and thirsting for the things of God. The river, the last one is, the river is often a picture of God's provision of spiritual blessing and help for His people. And you can look at all those verses to study this more. And that's why I give them to you. So the river here, the streams, He is like a tree planted by streams of water. And look at the next part, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. A funny thing about fruit, does a tree ever eat its own fruit? Does it? A fruit is for others. And that's the last note in your sermon notes. You must be a blessing. You must be a blessing to receive blessing from the Lord, to receive all of this. It's not for yourself all the time. It's so that you can be a blessing. Your fruit is for others to consume. In addition, fruit has a little thing in it. And I relate most to oranges. I grew up in Florida. I was born in Florida. And if you have my grandpa had an orange orchard, literally. I had to weed that one summer. And I never thought I was going to end. I think there was like 20 trees. But I was like this high. And it could have been miles of orchard as far as I was concerned. It took hours to just do one little tree because you had to come all the way out. If the trunk of the tree was this big, you had to go all the way to the branches, you know, for him to be happy with his weed job. And so we weeded them. But the funny thing about oranges is they have this little thing in the middle. And if you took that seed out, his trees were real. They weren't modified in any way. You took that seed out, you let it dry a little, and you put it in the ground a few feet away, you could have a whole other fruit tree. Tangerines or oranges or all those different things. Fruit has seed in it. That's where we get a harvest that's 30, 60, 90, even 100 times what was sown in my life can be sown outside of my life, through my life. That's winning others to Jesus. That's giving the right answer so that other people are curious. How does this guy have so much wisdom? Trust me, it's not mine. It's not my own. I didn't get it. God gave it to me. I just read it in His Word and applied it to my life and said, He must know. He created me. He's got the blueprints of my life in the throne room of heaven. Of course He knows what I'm supposed to do in life. Of course He knows what direction I'm supposed to take. All of that is fruit that other person can eat. Those seeds are eternal life that you can sow into other people's lives that grow up and make a harvest of fruit in their life when they win other people to Jesus. Fruit is an important component of life, and you only get it through the Word of God. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And look at the next verse, sentence. Whatever he does prospers. If you want prosperity, get your counsel from God. That's an incredible promise. You want to know what to do in business? Get your counsel from the Lord, and you're going to get it right here. You want to know how to fix your marriage? You want your marriage to prosper? That's part of the whatever, isn't it? Get your counsel from God. It's right here. You want to solve your anxiety and depression problems? Get your counsel from God. The answers are all right here. He's given us the solution. If you want to solve your financial problems, did you know that God speaks more about money than any other subject except love in the Bible? Did you know that? He's got the answers right here. You want to know what you're supposed to do in your career? Did you know He's got a lot to say about your career right here in His Word? Get your counsel from God. If you want prosperity, get your counsel from God. Don't get your counsel from ungodly counsel. You know, sometimes they fall in a nugget of truth, but if I want to look for a diamond, I don't go to the sewer. I'm looking for a relationship. I don't go to Playboy. Right? We got to get our truth from the source of all truth, and that is God's Word. He is the source of life. Why? Because He created us. No other author, no other person can make that claim, because it's not true. God made us. David contrasts here. Oftentimes, David and Solomon, they contrast. And they talk, he's been talking about the life of this guy that delights and meditates on God's Word day and night. And then verse 4, he starts another little phrase, the next three verses. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. I happen to bring some chaff with me today. I want to share with you my chaff. And even the fan right now is moving my chaff away. But watch this. That's what our life is like. Ellen's going, I can't believe you did that on my clean floors. But that's what some of our lives end up like at the end. Like chaff that the wind blows away. Oh, he had a great career, but he didn't have a family. Oh, he had a wonderful career and family, but what about his spiritual life? He was the dad of the year for 10 years in a row, but all of them died and went to hell. You see, their lives are like chaff. The chaff has already moved from this little circle, because it just continues to go and go and go, and you can't even find it sooner or later. That's what the wicked are like. The wicked are so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Look at the promise here. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. What a promise is that for us? Can you imagine the Lord watching over the small details of your life because you meditate and delight in His Word? But the way of the wicked will perish. Father, we love You today and we praise You. You are so faithful to Your Word. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Your Word will never pass away. God, we humble ourselves before You in the name of Jesus today, and we pray that You would make us people that delight and meditate on Your Word, not just in the morning, but day and night. Not just a cursory reading, not just to check off my list, but really asking God, what do You want me to get out of this? And what do You want me to do about what I'm reading? That You would begin to have us pour over Your Word every single day and take it in and change us and mold us and shape us. And God, Your Word is literally water to our spirits. And we become well-watered trees with the streams of life, the stream of the Holy Spirit, the stream of the Word of God, the streams of from the throne of grace, the stream from the throne of God. Lord, I praise You today. And I ask You, Lord, to let our roots soak up every bit of nutrition, every bit of wisdom, every bit of hope, every bit of challenge. Sometimes we go through storms in life. All sunshine makes a desert. We, in fact, need the storms in life to come and strengthen us, to help us learn to trust in the faith that we've learned about You. And yet Your Word waters us and nurtures us and makes us able to withstand those storms and grow in that faith, so that when we stand before You on Judgment Day, we will have faith to say, He is my Lord and my God. Jesus. There's someone here that doesn't know Jesus. That's the very first step. To admit you're a sinner. That you need a Savior. You know right from wrong. We're not fooling ourselves. Just keep your eyes closed and listen for a moment. You may say there's no God. You may say there's lots of gods. I don't know where you're at. But the truth is, you know right from wrong. And you know, and I know, and everybody knows, I'm speaking to you today, everybody knows you haven't always been good. That there's been evil in your life, that you haven't always done the right thing. You've lied, you've stolen, you've committed adultery, you've done all the sexual immorality, and you knew in your heart when you were doing it, it was wrong. God gives us a conscience. Con is with, science is knowledge. We sin with knowledge, knowing that what we did was wrong. That's a blessing from the Lord. It's one of the things C.S. Lewis points out in his book, Mere Christianity, is because we have a conscience, we know that there must be a God. When we sinned against God with that conscience, our conscience bore witness to us that what we were doing was wrong. We know that we've done wrong. God, the author of life, God, the creator of the universe, gave us a Savior that can forgive us of every sin we've ever committed. His name is Jesus. The reason He can forgive us is because He's already paid the penalty. Wages of sin is death, and He died on the cross for our sin. I challenge you today to believe in Him. That's one of the things the Bible says, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Some of you right now are praying for your son or daughter that doesn't know Jesus. Your wife that doesn't know Jesus. Church, I'm going to tell you, if you've ever put that on a prayer card, we pray for them every single day the prayer group meets. We pray for the salvation cards. You don't know Jesus today. Believe in Him. Trust Him. Read the Bible. Do what it says. God will never let you down. Pray, God, forgive me of my sin. Help me repent of my sin. Help me put my trust in Jesus Christ. Confess to Him your small amount of faith. I don't even know how much faith I have or if I have any faith. But I pray, God, increase my faith. And God will answer that prayer. He loves that prayer. If you're real, Lord. You know how many people got saved with that prayer? If you're real, God, show me. Pray that. If you're not even... No, Jesus is real. Just ask Him. Prove yourself. Show me. Help my mind pray. Help my mind be open, Lord, to anything that You might show me. Help me receive it. Lord, we pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God is good, isn't He, church? Amen. Praise the Lord. That one, I can't even see the chaff anymore. Whoa! It went off. Okay. We have a few announcements for you. The first one is, the mission of our church is to lead people to a growing relationship.